Imagine with me, if you will, a soldier who has been fighting for his country in a long, difficult, even potentially world-changing war. This soldier is summoned to deliver a message to his comrades who are stationed hundreds of miles away. And the message that he's given contains important information about what the enemy's plans are and what the next steps must be in order to gain significant ground in the war. And this soldier is told he only has a few days to get there or it will be too late. And if that was to be the case, if he was to be too late, there would be catastrophe. So he rides hard on horseback and he runs on foot. He is willing to do whatever it takes to get through perilous weather, to travel through the day and through the night, to go through difficult terrain, to even sneak behind enemy lines, if that's the case. He doesn't stop for food or rest. He gives blood and sweat and tears. He gives everything he has to delivering this message. And he's made up his mind that he's ready to die for the sake of this message, for this mission. And if he does happen to get caught by the enemy before he reaches his destination, he'll suffer, he'll lose his life, but he will not speak a word of what he knows. Why? Because the mission and that message means everything. It only makes sense that this soldier would give everything he has for the sake of a mission like this. Indeed, brothers and sisters, there's some messages, that there are some missions that are worth working for, struggling for, suffering for, persevering for, even dying for. And at the most profound level, the church knows this very, very well. We are a people who have a mission, and that mission revolves around a foundational message. And that message, as Paul's going to make clear in our text today, can be summed up with one word: Christ. Christ. We are a people who have been saved by Christ, and we know and we believe that outside of Him, that there's no life, no salvation, no wisdom, no goodness, no point, just chaos and death and destruction. But in Him is absolutely everything we and everyone else on the planet needs. In Him is everything we need for life, for salvation, for faith. Thus, He alone is who we proclaim. It's His message that we proclaim, and He's the point of the message. It's His mission that we're on, that we're striving for, that we're working for, and He's the point of the mission. We live for Him, we strive for Him, we toil for Him, and we're even willing and ready to suffer for Him and for the proclamation of His name, His gospel. Well, that's what we see here from the Apostle Paul in our passage today. In verse 23, Paul warned these Colossian Christians, chapter 1, verse 23, you'll see he warns the Colossian Christians to not turn from the one true gospel of Jesus Christ. We saw that last week. And then he reminds them that this gospel is the one he preached and that he was a minister of. You see that there towards the end of verse 23. This then moves him into this section of the letter, 1 24 to chapter 2, verse 5. And in this section, he describes his personal ministry as an apostle. He describes that generally at first, but then he'll describe his ministry more specifically to these Colossian Christians. He's going to let the Colossians know, as well as us here today, how he has worked and suffered to proclaim this message of Christ. That this Christ who is absolutely everything that we need. See that in chapter 2, verse 3. So, starting in chapter 2, verse 1, moreover, Paul's then going to tell these Colossians what he wants spiritually for them. And again, we'll see him urge and persuade them to hold fast only to Christ. So that's the setup of the section. I do think that Paul also has a couple of specific intentions for this section of the letter as well. It seems that perhaps the false teachers we've been learning about, the false teachers that were plaguing the church of Colossae, were speaking ill of Paul's ministry, maybe even bashing the reality that he was in jail, that he had suffered so much. And so they were trying to discredit him and his ministry. And maybe they were even doing the same thing to Epaphras. We'll see that later in the letter. So, Paul, in this section, is actually defending his ministry and the suffering he's undergone therein. Moreover, he describes his toiling and suffering for the message of an all-sufficient Savior Christ, so that the Colossians and us today would be encouraged and ready to do the same. And my prayer for us this morning is that we'll follow Paul's example and we'll be ready to work and even to suffer for the same ministry, the same message, the same gospel, the same Christ that Paul did. I think this text breaks down under four headings. Four headings. Number one, Paul's suffering. Number two, Paul's message. Number three, Paul's aim. And number four, Paul's warning. However, let me tell you up front, I'm actually going to preach two sermons out of this section of the letter. Not two sermons today. One this week, one next week. Originally, we were going to do 1:24 to 2:5 today. I've since split those up. So today, we're actually just going to cover those two points. Paul's suffering, Paul's message. So I know in your outline you have all four. That's okay. We'll get to the next two next week. So for this morning, Paul's suffering, Paul's message. And we'll mainly be in chapter 1:24 down to verse 29. So number one, Paul's suffering. Look there carefully at verse 24 with me. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. So, the first thing that Paul makes clear to us is that he had suffered. Indeed, he even was suffering. And that more specifically, he was doing so on behalf of these Colossian Christians. You see that there? I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Okay, verse 24 there. So I think we should ask two questions here to help us make sense of this. Number one, how had Paul suffered? And number two, how had he suffered for these Colossian Christians whom he had never met? The first, how had Paul suffered? Well, brothers and sisters, if there's one thing that Scripture makes crystal clear about the Apostle Paul, it's that he suffered greatly for faithfulness to Christ. This was a man who was beat, whipped, stoned, imprisoned, slandered, and lied about because of his proclamation of Jesus Christ. Indeed, even as he's writing this letter to the Colossians, he's suffering. Even at this moment, remember, he's in jail for his proclamation of Christ. Moreover, Paul was continually at war against false teachers. And, of course, Paul was certainly familiar with the regular toil and struggle of ministry, traveling and preaching and teaching and warning, fervently praying, persevering, the emotional strain, and so on. So Paul was familiar with suffering. Now, to be clear, I do think that Paul suffered in a unique way as an apostle, of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll remember in Acts chapter 9, verses 15 to 16, Ananias, what was a little bit nervous about talking and taking in the recently converted Paul, who prior to his conversion was a persecuting murderer. And so God says to Ananias, comforting him, saying, no, take in Paul, take him in. The Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Here's what he says about Paul. I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Paul certainly suffered in a unique and even extreme way due to his apostleship sovereignly given to him by Christ. It's true. However, even so, what I'm getting ready to argue in just a moment is that all those in Christ, all those who proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, will suffer. Maybe not like Paul, but there will be suffering. So, we've seen now, okay, Paul suffered. Let's consider, though, how, number two, did he suffer for these Colossian Christians? Because that's what he says, right? In verse 24, he says, I've suffered for your sake, for your sake. But that brings up a question because he's never met these folks. We know that. He hasn't met them. He didn't found this church. It was most likely Epaphras, right? Even more so, we know that Paul's in jail, but he's not in jail specifically because of any gospel ministry to these Colossians. So how is he suffering for their sake? Well, again, I think Paul is bringing up here his unique apostleship. But Paul was uniquely called by Christ to be a foundational pillar of the church as it began to grow and as it began to spread. That was the case with all the apostles. They have a unique spot in redemptive history as foundational pillars of the church as it grew and as Christ began his work. So, Paul, in obedience to Christ, went out and suffered and toiled to proclaim Christ. And as he did, we see this in Acts, and as he did, people believed. Churches were born, the gospel spread, and then other churches were born, and so on and so on. So Paul suffered for these Colossians in so much that he suffered in obedience to his commission as an apostle to preach the gospel, the very gospel that birthed the Colossian church. But then notice something else with me. Look at how Paul describes his suffering. We're still in verse 24. But look at how he describes the suffering. You see, he says, in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. Okay, so what does that mean? Because it almost looks like upon first looking at that verse that somehow there's something deficient or not enough in Christ, atoning death. It's almost like something needs to be added to it, that it's lacking somehow. But of course that's not what Paul means. We know that's not what Paul means because so far in this letter, he's been making one grand argument. Christ is sufficient. He's everything you need. So that's clearly not what Paul means. No, the death of Christ, brothers and sisters, is sufficient in every single way to accomplish redemption and salvation. So what does Paul mean? Paul knows that just as Christ suffered, so he must suffer as Christ's servant. So Christ's afflictions here in verse 24 are the afflictions that are certain to come upon, indeed that are promised to come upon him as one who belongs to Christ and labors for him. So Paul is filling up, that is, he's completing, he's walking through the suffering that was promised to come his way as a servant of Christ. And he was doing this for the sake of the body of Christ. However, brothers and sisters, it's not only Paul that was promised suffering. It's not only Paul that was promised suffering just because he happened to be an apostle. That's true. It's actually all of the church that's promised suffering as the body of Christ. Christ is clear in his word that just as he suffered as the head of the body, so we will suffer as his body. And this suffering will continue and must continue until he returns. Christ says in John 15, 20, "Remember the word I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours." Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:12, straightforward warning, straightforward truth. 2 Timothy 3:12, "In fact, everyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And truly, we could point out a dozen or more texts that make this point. So friends, in this life, as Christ's people, his bride, his church, we will suffer. Yes, there's suffering in the sense that we live in a broken world. And so there's death, disease, pain, emotional, spiritual, physical. There's all kinds of trials. That's true. And we are indeed called to be faithful in these seasons of suffering and trust in God's wise and sovereign plan and such. But we mean something a little bit more than that when we're talking about suffering here. More specifically, we're talking here about the suffering that we will undergo because of our identifying with Christ and our witness to him. So in this world, as the body of Christ, we will suffer persecution and ridicule and the troublesome plans of opponents as we live for and as we proclaim Christ. We're united to him, and that means we share with him in the fellowship of his sufferings. That's the truth that Paul's reminding us here in Colossians 1, 24. We will suffer on behalf of Christ. So therefore, college student, don't be surprised if you're ridiculed by a professor or you suffer the slander of some classmates because of your faith. You men who are working and you're doing so honestly to the glory of Christ, and you even work at sharing him with those around you, don't be surprised when you're maligned. Don't be surprised if you're made fun of. Don't be surprised if you're even reported to be a harassment. Teenagers, don't be surprised if you're treated differently, even as an outcast, when you live a committed life to Christ and you proclaim him to those around you. Don't be surprised when that happens to you. Perhaps you're a teacher in here. Don't be surprised if trouble comes upon you because of your personal commitment to Christ and your proclamation of his name. And First Baptist Church Perryville, don't be surprised that the culture thinks we're weird and even hates us Don't be surprised, church, that at some point, maybe, that stipulations and regulations regarding what we believe and what we proclaim are thrown our way and we're asked to believe and comply and obey. Don't be surprised. But in all this, beloved, let us remain faithful. Let us live faithfully for Christ. Let us proclaim faithfully this Christ. And when we are persecuted, and when we are ridiculed, and when we are attacked, when we suffer, let us suffer faithfully, knowing that this is no strange thing. We're suffering under His afflictions, which are promised to come our way. And furthermore, let us suffer with joy. By the way, did you catch that? Verse 24 at the beginning. Now I rejoice in my sufferings. What in the world are you talking about, Paul? I rejoice in my sufferings? He sounds like a madman, rejoicing in suffering. Friends, listen, it's not that Paul's expressing love for suffering itself, or that he thinks suffering itself is a delightful thing. No. He counts it a joy to suffer for Christ. We rejoice when we suffer for Christ. Why? Because when he's suffering for Christ, he's identifying with Christ. And the same is true for you, friends. When we suffer for the sake of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we're identifying with him. We're identifying with him. And we take joy in that. Moreover, Paul takes joy in his suffering because he knows it's for the sake of the church. That's what he said twice there in verse 24. It's for the sake of the church. His labor, his suffering as he faithfully lives for Christ and preaches Christ and as he attacks false teaching, it meant that people heard the gospel and they were saved and then they grew in Christ. And what does Paul desire for people more than anything? That they know Christ. And that they grow in Him. Verse 28, we're going to look at this, but Paul says what he wants. That they be presented mature in Christ. He wants people to make it to heaven and stand in front of God as those mature in Christ. And so he's willing to suffer for that. He's even willing to take joy in his suffering for that. He rejoices because in his suffering, eternal good comes out of it. The same is true for you, brothers and sisters, and me. May we rejoice when we suffer because we get to identify with Christ who suffered. Oh, friends, why would we think that our Christian life is going to be free from the very things that Christ went through? It won't be. We're with Christ. We will suffer like Christ. Rejoice that we would be found worthy to suffer dishonor for the sake of the name. Rejoice that when we do suffer on behalf of Christ, on behalf of His gospel, there will be some who believe and are saved and will grow in Christ, and they'll make it. They'll make it. They'll be there on that last day. They'll be there because we suffered for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Christ. And so we suffer then with joy, because it's not meaningless. God uses it. Something's happening in it. So we rejoice in suffering. Okay, so number one, we've seen Paul suffering. Now, let's move to our second point. Number two, Paul's message. Paul's message. So at the heart of the ministry of Paul, at the heart of his ministry that was filled with suffering, as we've already seen now, there was a message. There was a message at the heart of his ministry. One grand, simple, but bottomless message. And this same message, by the way, is at the heart of our mission and our ministries as the church as well. Okay, well, what is that message? Well, this will come as no surprise. Let's just see it in Paul's own words. Verses 25 to 27. Let's look at this carefully. Verses 25 to 27. See what Paul says. He says, "Of which I became a minister," he's talking about the church, "according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you." Okay? For what? "To make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Okay, so Paul says he was commissioned by God, especially as an apostle, to make the word of God fully known, or that is to preach God's word. Then he tells us specifically what he means by God's word. You saw that? He says, God's word, the mystery. So he's describing God's word, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. But then as we get to the end of 27, he tells us what he means by the mystery. That mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's it. That's the message. That's what Paul proclaims. That's what we proclaim. That's the foundation. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You really want to just shorten that up? Christ. The message he proclaims, the message he works for, the message he suffers for, that the central point of his mission is Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, I think that means we should consider first, what does Christ in you, the hope of glory, mean? And then second, let's actually spend some time wondering, why does he call it a mystery? Okay, so first, what does Christ in you, the hope of glory, mean? Well, as I said, brothers and sisters, this short sentence summarizes the glorious and rich and deep and wonderful and almost unfathomable message that we call the gospel of Jesus Christ. But let me zoom out so we can make a little bit more sense of this mind-blowing little phrase, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Herein is the message that Paul proclaimed. And for some of you in this room, this will be the first time you've ever heard this, or maybe the first time you believe it. The one and true living God made man in his image to know him, love him, serve him, obey him, and thus glorify him forever. That's the point of existence. Why you're here, it's why all men are here, for God. However, all men, including you and I, have disgustingly and astonishingly rebelled against this God. What it means that we've all sinned against him. And thus, we have plummeted ourselves into misery, guilt, death, and destruction. Separated from God in our sin, we can't make sense of this life. Can't make sense of anything. Instead, we're enslaved to sin and pointlessness, and we're under God's wrath, and we're getting ready to slide right off the waterfall into eternal destruction. That's the plight of all sinners in their sin. However, God, in his great mercy and love, while we were yet sinners, sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to save his people. Jesus Christ lived the life we didn't. He earned a righteousness that no one in this room has, no one on the planet has. Moreover, he died the death that sinners deserve. On the cross, he suffered under the full weight of God's wrath in your place, in my place. He paid the price for our sin. He didn't just die. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, thus defeating sin and death for all his people forever. And Paul says, Whoever will put their faith in this Jesus Christ, this one, in this word, the one I'm proclaiming to you today, the real historical Jesus Christ who lived and died and rose again. If you will put your faith in that Jesus, you will be united to him by faith. You'll be united to him. What does that mean? It means you are in Christ. And this is astonishing. He's in you. That's what Paul says. Christ in you. That's a staggering thought. This Christ lives and dwells in his people. Yes. Yes. And in so doing, his righteousness counts as our righteousness. When Christ is united to his people, his righteousness counts as ours. And his blood washes away all our sin. His death is our death to sin and to our old self. And his resurrection life is our new resurrection life. All that he is credited to us. And all our sin and shame and guilt credited to him, taken away. That's what happens when Christ comes and lives in us and we in him. We have this intimate communion and fellowship with the living Christ now. He's living in us. Moreover, dwelling in us, he's powerfully changing us. He's actually totally changing us. Changing the way you live, the way you work, the way you look at life, the way you raise your kids, the point of your life, everything that you are, he's changing. He's sanctifying. He's making you more and more like himself. And that's a work that he won't stop until it's completed at his return. Christ in you. This is astonishing. Christ in you, brothers and sisters, means that you have a total and full and glorious and eternal salvation. Look at what else, that Paul says. He says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. He's saying, if you have Christ, you have the hope of glory. Okay, now what does he mean by glory? He's talking about living with Christ face to face in the new heavens and the new earth in all perfection and resurrection bodies, free from sin, free from decay, and fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. If you're in Christ, that's yours. That's coming for you. Don't just let that slip by you too quickly. Listen, friend, if you're in Christ, that's coming for you. This hope is yours. It's in your hands as we speak. You have it. It's yours. It's a promise right this very moment. Fix your eyes on it. And feel the peace and the joy of knowing I have a hope of glory because this Jesus Christ, this Christ, this Redeemer, the one who is God, the one who the fullness of God dwells in, the one who's all wisdom and all knowledge, it's stored in him. This Christ, he's in me. You know, some of you in here, you want so badly to have real hope. Real confidence, real peace, something that's true and authentic, something to live for, something to look forward to. You won't find that in a wife or a husband or a relationship or a successful business. You won't find that in a huge bank account. You won't find that if you just let loose, let go for a while, try to live pretty crazy. You won't find that there. You will only find true hope, true peace in Christ and Christ alone. Scripture's clear unbeliever, if you're here today, that if you will turn from your sin and trust in Him, you can have this hope. You can have it this day. If you will turn from your sin and trust in Christ. You want to talk more about that after the service, please come find me. I'll probably be up here. Come find me. You can even go somewhere private and talk about it. Okay, so we need to consider, though, so we've seen Christ in you, the hope of glory. The second thing I said I wanted to consider with you, though, is why does Paul call it a mystery? Why does Paul call Christ in you, the hope of glory, a mystery? Well, I don't think that Paul means it's a mystery in the sense that we can't make sense of the message, that this message is unable to be grasped, so it's just a mystery. I don't think that's what he means. Rather, this word mystery in the New Testament is referring to what was dim in the Old Testament and in the Old Covenant is now crystal clear in Christ and the New Covenant. So Paul means that the glorious salvation that's in Christ, that had only been dimly revealed in the Old Testament. Christ and the salvation in Him, God's saving plan for His people through Christ, which, by the way, is a plan not just for Israel, but for Gentiles too, which especially made the mystery amazing, that was prophesied about and typified in many ways in the Old Testament. That's true. But it was still dim. It was still unclear. But now that Christ has come and made it clear, God has made this salvation in Christ crystal clear to His people. What was a mystery is plainly seen now in Christ and in the new covenant. God's salvation for Jews and Gentiles alike in Christ is a clearly revealed message that is grasped now by all of God's people. All of God's people. Now it might be that Paul is especially trying to hit on this notion of a mystery revealed because included in this false teaching at Colossae that there was this idea that only some folks, only some super spiritual Christians could attain certain knowledge of salvation in the Christian life. And Paul says, no, that's not true. That's not true. Paul says God's made this known to all His people. God has made Christ known to all His people. That the salvation package, the whole thing that was a mystery, it is not a mystery any longer. So then, doesn't matter who you are, if you're in Christ, if you have Christ, if you're trusting in Christ, you have the knowledge that you need for a complete salvation. I think that's what Paul is especially trying to drive home. But we need to move on. Notice with me verse 28. Paul emphatically makes clear what he had already started to in other words in verse 25. Him, that is Christ, we proclaim. Him we proclaim. Again, Paul's ministry was to proclaim Christ. Everything He is, everything He's done, everything He teaches, everything He promises, proclaim Christ. But brothers and sisters, let me say this to you. I don't think we just learned something of Paul's ministry here, though we do. I think we learned something very valuable about our lives and our ministries. Christ is not just to be silently lived for, but He's to be proclaimed. It's not just Paul, who was an apostle, that is called to proclaim Christ, nor is it just the job of preachers and pastors to proclaim Christ. Though certainly, that's true. That's all true. But in a very real sense, it's the call of the entire church. Proclaim Christ. Proclaim Christ. You ever heard that quote? Preach the gospel at all times and use words if necessary. That's not true. Brothers and sisters, that's not good teaching. Now, to be clear, obviously we want to live holy lives for the glory of Christ. But we're also to open our mouths and proclaim Him and proclaim His gospel. That's what the church of the living Christ is commissioned to do. Yes, it's true. Some are called to a specific teaching ministry in the church. So some qualified men are called to teach as elders in the church. That's very true. However, all Christians are called to admonish and teach one another. We'll see that in Colossians 3:16. So all Christians take part in teaching and admonishing one another. That means we're called to be discipling one another, building one another up in Christ and with Christ. Moreover, we're called to be faithful to proclaim Christ to the lost folks that God has providentially placed around us. So maybe for you, right now, that's a classmate or coworker or your children or your siblings or your parents or that neighbor or a close friend. The point is, we're called to proclaim Christ. We ought to be proclaiming Him. And so, friend, I ask you, are you being faithful to that? Faithful to proclaim Christ in your life? Are you striving to make disciples? Are you opening your mouth to the lost world around you? Or are you silent regarding Christ? And if you are silent, might it be that you're trying to avoid discomfort? Trying to avoid awkwardness? Trying to avoid ridicule? Trying to avoid struggling? Trying to avoid suffering? You can't be a Christian and do so, friend. And may it not be for us. Let us proclaim Christ individually and as a church because of who He is. Let us proclaim Christ individually and as a church so that He gets the glory. Let us proclaim Christ individually and as a church so that we, like Paul, as we'll see in just a moment, we get to see everyone presented mature in Christ. That's why we're proclaiming Christ. We want to see people know Him, hold fast to Him, grow in Him, cling to Him, and make it to the final day where they'll then be perfected in Christ. And so we proclaim Him. Because apart from proclaiming Him, that doesn't happen. Notice with me then that Paul explains more specifically how he proclaims Christ. Verse 28 again. Look there with me. Verse 28 again. Warning everyone and teaching everyone. Okay, so proclaim Christ. Paul says that's who we proclaim. And when he says we, he's probably talking about Timothy and others associated with his ministry. But again, I mean, we can stretch that out to the church. All right, he says proclaim Christ, warning everyone, teaching everyone. So Paul warned as he proclaimed Christ. Warnings like, don't go to another gospel or you will die. Or your sin will lead you to destruction. Or there's no other way. Christ is the only way. Warning. And that's necessary sometimes. Very necessary. He also taught. It's like the positive aspect to it, okay? He taught. He taught that Christ is God. Christ is Redeemer. Christ is Savior. He taught Christians how to live for Christ. He showed them Christ's commands. What was Christ one of us? Okay, so that's teaching. That's teaching. As we proclaim Christ, we warn and we teach. For what reason, then, did Paul proclaim Christ, teaching and warning everyone? Well, we've hinted at this already throughout the sermon. But now let's look at it at verse 28. That, you see that verse 28? That we may present everyone mature in Christ, which simply means that Paul wants people to grow in Christ and to keep maturing in Christ right up until the day that they stand in front of God, holy, acceptable, and mature. And then they're made perfect as the work is finally completed and they dwell with Him forever. Paul wants that. He wants that for people. It's what the apostle wants. Elders, that's what we want. Indeed, First Baptist Church of Perryville, that's what the whole church wants. For people to know and grow in Christ and to be presented mature in Him on that day. Now notice one last thing with me, and then we're gonna wrap it up and we'll finish this text out next week. Look at verse 29. For this, what's this? Okay, what he just said. What he just said, preaching, proclaiming Christ. He said, for this, I toil and I struggle with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So he's toiling, he's struggling, he's working, he says, because he wants people to be presented mature in Christ, and that's why he's toiling and struggling and working, preaching the gospel. Now, it might be true that Paul has in mind the especially hard work of defending against false teachers. So he might be talking about, I was toiling and struggling against false teachers. So that way the gospel and Christ went out clear and people heard and believed and then grew in Christ. That's probably true. However, I think we learn a valuable lesson that we can stretch even to us. Ministry is hard work. It's hard work. It's difficult. I'm not just talking about me as a vocational minister. Ministry involves struggling and toil. So Paul said, I'm working, I'm struggling, I'm toiling with this message, with this mission. But it's not just true for the apostle here and for pastors today that it's difficult. It's true for all of us in our various ministries. So yes, the church has one mission, a mission that is centered on the message of Christ. But this mission will be carried out through the various and individual ministries of the church members. The ministries that God gives in His wisdom and His grace, they vary, of course. These ministries, like every life in here, all ministries in here, it looks different. It varies. At the heart of all of them, though, is this mission with this message, Christ. But the point is, it will be difficult. It will be hard as you remain faithful to whatever God has called you to. But let us work hard. Let us walk through the difficulty and the struggle. Let us persevere and stay the course so that everyone is presented mature in Christ. So now let me apply this. Elders here at First Baptist Church of Perryville, and I include myself here. By the way, elders, here we get a clear description of our job. Proclaim Christ. Teach. Warn. Be faithful to everything that He says, even the hard things, even the hard things. Don't swerve. Don't dodge. Proclaim that. Teach that. And, elders, as we do, it will be hard work. It will require toil. It will require perseverance. There will be times of discouragement. There will be opponents. There will be difficult sheep. But we toil and we struggle. Why? So that Christ's people might be presented mature. Maybe there's someone in here thinking about missions. Friend, it will be difficult. It will be hard work as you labor to preach the gospel to the lost and to make disciples. There will be ample challenges. But you toil, you struggle, you keep proclaiming Christ. Why? That Christ's people might be presented mature. Sunday school teacher. Teaching week in and week out's difficult. Maybe sometimes you don't think that you're even getting anywhere. Maybe you don't think that anything's really even being accomplished. Keep struggling. Keep toiling. Keep working. Keep proclaiming Christ. Keep helping folks follow Christ. Why? That Christ's people might be presented mature. College student, I know that it's hard to witness to those friends. Maybe you're getting laughed at. It stings. And it doesn't even seem like you're getting anywhere. Well, to be sure, that there does come a time where it's fitting to move on. We don't always just stay in one season in one ministry. God does call us on sometimes. That's true. However, it might be that in this season, this college student is the ministry that God has given you to keep having those conversations, to have that Bible study in the dorm, to have that conversation again and again, even though it doesn't seem like it's going anywhere yet. To work hard at faithfully proclaiming Christ because you want to see people get saved and you want to see them grow in Christ. You want to see Christ's people be presented mature. Moms and dads, here's one ministry that you have. Your children. Your children. It is hard work to proclaim Christ to your children faithfully. It's hard work, dads, to round up the family in the evenings and teach and instruct and admonish your family from Christ's word. That's hard. It's hard work, moms, to raise them in the ways of Christ and to keep telling them the same lessons about Christ, to keep giving them the same truths over and over again, and to keep disciplining them in the ways of the Lord. That's hard work. It's hard work to put Christ before them all their days that they live under your roof. But you struggle and you toil and you work and you keep going. Why? That they might be presented mature in Christ. And in all of this, brothers and sisters, Christ is glorified. Well, friends, we should conclude. What have we seen? We've seen that the Apostle Paul was willing, indeed even glad, to work and suffer for the all-important, all-encompassing message of Christ. A message that when believed and held fast to and proclaimed boldly will lead to the people of God being presented mature in Christ on that final day. So like Paul, may we be faithful with that message. Let's pray. So, Father, we know that your word will not return void. So Lord, I ask that even now you're doing work in your people by this word. Lord, help us to be a people rooted in the message, ready to live for the message of Christ, ready to even suffer for the message that is Christ. Let us be faithful, O Lord. Make us that people. It's in Christ's name, for His glory. Amen.